An angel of the Lord stood over them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. They were terrified, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Look, I bring you news of great joy, a joy to be shared by the whole people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." "So that's where the trapdoor leads," exclaimed Mike as we trooped through the small sacristy at the back of the church. He and Chris peered down into the mysterious and hitherto unsuspected depths of the basement, a bright yellow gate the only thing keeping them from tumbling down the steps in their curiosity. One mystery leads to another. Like St. Nicholas in the night before Christmas, the guys were not distracted by the unexpected in their path, but got straight to their work, their annual duty of setting out the parish's collection of nativity scenes in the daily chapel. They carefully unwrapped each piece. A roundly joyous Holy Family from Peru, Roman centurions to guard Bethlehem's gate, an elegant marble carving of a remarkably serene Mary holding the infant Jesus in her arms as they flee for their lives. Each year, as the sets emerge from their bubble-wrap cocoons, Mike and Chris chatter animatedly about how they're going to arrange things, recalling what they've done in years past, and through it all retelling for themselves the story of Christ's coming to earth. For me, it's not only a window on what they know about their faith, but sets a rich table for my own contemplation of the Nativity. This time, they use the Holy Family's perilous flight as a backdrop to joyous scenes of the shepherds and kings. I'm suddenly reminded that the cross was not the first time the Son had obediently subjected himself to the perils of earth at the Father's will. Christopher, my aptly named Christ-bearer, carefully removes each figure of the infant Jesus, readying them to hide, awaiting the first Mass of Christmas when he will tuck them into their places. For just a moment, he places the marble statue of Mary and Jesus fleeing into Egypt on the altar. Just as he cannot separate the infant from his mother, in that fleeting moment, I see the sacrifice of the Incarnation as inseparable from the sacrifice on Calvary. This is my body, which I have given up for you. We're enraptured by the gentle baby, not to mention the angels singing in the heavens and the wise men bearing gifts. But do we really grasp the enormity of this first sacrifice? Christ chose freely to become human, coming not as a man speaking with authority, but as a helpless infant, unable to hold up his own head or meet his own most basic needs. Through him all things were made, yet he submitted to our human limitations, not for 3 days, but for years. His willingness to yield to the Father's will a second time in his passion and death is all the more powerful to me, seen in the light of that first surrender at Bethlehem. It takes courage to undertake such a sacrifice again, knowing what it might entail. He'd already placed himself helpless in our hands once before. St. Augustine, preaching to a packed church on Christmas Day, reminded them, and us, Christ's human birth grounds his crucifixion. Your faith, which has gathered you all here in this large crowd, is well aware that a Savior was born for us today. He was born of the Father always, of his mother once. And the reason he was prepared to come through this latter birth was so that he might become obedient to the death, and by dying might conquer death. The Augustinian community I pray with each day closes morning prayer with this: "We worship you, Lord, we venerate your cross, we praise your resurrection. Through the cross you brought joy to the world." This Christmas, as I hear of angels proclaiming joy to the world, I am brought to see the cross that equally brought joy to the world. One mystery leads to another.